all that I have said to you. May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient words of Scripture.
Well, I can't say I'm not nervous. On the way here, we usually drive over Grove Street and make a left turn to the church. I was very tempted by my ego to make a right turn, go to the shore. We have all the stuff in the car in these kind of cases. Beautiful day. But I also have to say that it's a privilege to talk about this subject. I have to compose myself. And Mark has made it easier because the whole service seems geared to talking about the Holy Spirit. It's a subject I would shout out, and it's just so important. I have to tell you that in order for me to give this sermon, I have to spend quite a bit of time on the source of my content. So I'll start that, and then we'll get into the Holy Spirit as soon as you know where the information's coming from. Back in 1965, two clinical psychologists, Dr. William Tedford and his assistant, Dr. Helen Suckman, we're on the staff of Columbia Presbyterian Hospital and Columbia Medical School. They were both seeing patients and teaching at the same time. Tedford and Suckman had what they call a contentious relationship. I think the best way to describe it is two personality conflicts. Usually, when you have a personality conflict, you don't usually agree on too much, whatever that happens. And also, Tedford doesn't also seem to be too good at public relations. And since he was in charge of the psychology department at Columbia Presbyterian, he also had a tough relationship with his staff. At that time at Columbia Presbyterian, there was a lot of backbiting, people more interested in their careers than helping out everyone else and cooperating. So meetings with his staff were quite contentious. They were everyone disagreeing, everyone vying for their own position, the type of situation you don't really want. And he was very upset with all these meetings that never worked out well. So one day, him and Shuckman were having their normal daily conferences with each other, and he came out with a statement that he knew something was wrong, and he had to try another way. This is kind of the statement that is important here. So, Suckman, also realizing there was problems, vowed to help him find this other way. And then our story starts, where a short time after, Suckman started to have these intense dreams, and it lasted 2 months. And in these dreams, sometimes she was by herself in situations. Other times she was with her boss in the situation, Tedford. Anyway, the dreams culminated in October. And October, whatever it is, 12th, flipping through my notes here, I got a little bit ahead of myself. Okay, October 12th, 1965. Okay, when she was her last dream, she experienced a voice, very clear voice saying, "This is A Course in Miracles. Please take notes." Okay. So that was kind of, actually he started to give her notes right then and there, but she cut it off, woke up, and had a coffee or something, I guess. And then she was very disturbed, because during this whole time, she thought she was one of her own patients going nuts. Okay, because this sounded like a lot of the stories she had heard from her patients. So this was very unpleasant. So anyway, she consulted with Tedford, who said, well, let's give it a try. Let's take the notes and see what happens. Okay, so she took notes in shorthand. She took notes for the next 7 years, which was 100 notebooks and 1,500 typewritten pages. And this turned out to be a book published in 1976 called A Course in Miracles. Okay, I probably became aware of it around 1992 or so. And it's the type of book that you can only read when you're ready. And I wasn't very ready at the time. I was in a group discussing it, and we were all over the place, and the group disbanded pretty quickly. So it gathered dust on my shelf until about 5 years ago. I guess I was ready. I had the time, I could concentrate. It's very technical. Anyway, they took notes, and the process went like this for 7 years. She would take the notes usually at night after dinner. A voice, and she called it an inner dictation, clearly spoke to her. And she would take these shorthand notes down. And the next morning, they would both get in early, her and Tedford. And their offices were kind of in a secluded, off-the-beaten-trail part of the hospital. So they could do this in private, because if they were ever found out, it would really damage their reputation that she was listening to an inner voice. So anyway, she would read back her notes, and he would transcribe them and type them up. And also in the meantime, he would study them later on. So he became the first student of this course, which, by the way, has sold about 3 million copies by now. Okay, so we probably had enough of that one. The book really was probably not on the bestseller list, but it was gaining readers, and it gained the most readers in 1992 when Marianne Williamson, a noted spiritual author in her own right and speaker, was a guest on the Oprah Winfrey Show and discussed the book. Okay, so all right, so now let me catch up here. Okay, so now we're to the, I guess, the junction point here that we have to bring out. That the voice that she was hearing several times identified itself as Jesus, who walked the earth 2,000 years ago. I addressed this later on, but I guess I should address it right now, save some time. It's kind of hard for anyone to digest the fact that Jesus spoke to this psychologist and that she took all these notes down. But in the Bible, God spoke to people, through people and to people. And I don't see why he wouldn't be speaking today. I don't have a problem with that. In fact, our church has a saying, God is still speaking. Okay, so this course, of course, it's some people think it's psychobabble. I didn't write down all the words they use. Some of them are kind of drastic. And other people think it's a new age Bible. Okay, so I don't think you can judge a book just by who the author is. You know, I want to believe it's Jesus. But if all of a sudden I'm reading something contrary to Jesus' teachings, I would have to close the book and pick up another book or something else. But this book doesn't do that. This book confirms his teachings. And it also is a book that helps you along. We all know Jesus' teachings. There's no point repeating them all. Some of us have our favorites. But it's not so easy to live the teachings. We need some more guidance. That's why I think some people call it the New Age Bible. It's a manual. The text itself is 600 and so-and-so pages. Plus there's 365 daily lessons that you're supposed to do in a year's time. I spent the last 5 years reading the text because I'm not that disciplined. I can't do something every day. But after researching this, I realized I have to go back and do the lessons. Okay, so anyway. And then there's a third book that's a manual for teachers. And just as everyone here is a minister, everyone here is a teacher. And everyone here is a student. So preparing for this this talk today, this sermon, was a teaching event for me as a student. I really never studied too much about how this came about because I wasn't really that interested. I was interested in the content of the course. So let me go back and follow my notes again so I don't miss anything here. Oh, okay. So, all right, so we have this guidebook. That some of the stuff in there is not going to sit with you well, but it's not going to be anything bad. You know, we're not talking about somebody saying go out and steal from your neighbor or something. So anyway, an important core principle in the course is the meaning of the term Son of God. Okay? Son of God, or the plural sons of God, or any version of that. In the course, it refers to us literally as being a composite. We're all connected. We're all part of each other. We're all like the ocean. We're all drops together. If you take a drop, it's an individual thing. If you take the ocean, it's comprised of drops. So anytime he's mentioning Jesus basically as our brother, okay? We're all brothers and sisters, whatever. We're all this composite. It's important to realize that because when you do one thing, good or bad, it affects everyone. It's like putting a little drop of dye in a glass of water. It doesn't stick with that one drop it hits. So when you do a good deed or whatever, you're really advancing humanity towards the end goal, and the end goal is getting back to God. I could go over more of these core principles, but I won't because we have a time constraint. And to me, the book doesn't conflict with any of my Christian beliefs. It expands them to ways I never thought was possible. Okay, got that. Excuse me, but I'm really not following this. Okay, that brings us to our subject, the Holy Spirit. Okay, get rid of these. There we go. Okay, the Holy Spirit. Did you ever wonder who the Holy Spirit is? I mean, he has a lot of different names. When I was Catholic, we called him the Holy Ghost. But whenever I think of the Holy Ghost, I think of Casper, the ghost. I can't picture, or my mother coming back as a ghost or something. You know, I can't picture him being a ghost. So we have to rule that name out. It's the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, he's also referred to as the healer, the comforter, the guide, your inner voice. He's the right thinking. Okay, so in the old, here's the thing that came from another source, another website, because I had to do research on the Holy Spirit as well as what the book teaches. The Holy Spirit's mentioned 3 times in the Old Testament. So that means he was around before Christ's time, okay, before Christ left and said, you know, you're going to have a voice. Okay, so he's mentioned 3 times in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, they also mention the Spirit of God 38 times. So there's a lot of scholars think that the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit are the same because they do the same things, basically. Their actions are similar in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament, the thing that I always seem to remember is that people are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, so if Christ's filled with the Holy Spirit, Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit. I think John the Baptist was. I'm not sure. I'd have to look that up. So people are filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Can you and I be filled with the Holy Spirit? It's the question. You know, if Christ's our brother, can we be filled with it also? And that's where I think the real story starts. We have to begin with Adam and Eve. And I don't want to go through the whole story of Adam and Eve. We all know they defied God, and they wound up expelled from the Garden of Eden. In the course, they call this the separation. Okay? So, when the separation happened, a lot of stuff, everything changed. Okay, they were needy now, they were on their own, and they were separated. I think they became fearful, jealous, and the big thing was they started to identify with the body. I mean, before that, when they were in the Garden of Eden, they were doing God's will, whatever, and they didn't rely on the body. The body was there, but if it was there, I'm not sure. Maybe we were pure spirit, but whatever. So now they had to rely on the body. And eventually, he believed he was the body. Now, when you believe you're only a body, you're really in trouble. They forgot about the spirit. They forgot who they were. That's another whole subject, but we have to remember we're sons and daughters of God. God's not a body. Our minds became split. A part of our body, the part of our mind got connected to the body. It would seem only natural that you'd be thinking a lot of your needs. You know, so your mind developed this portion, like our body got, I guess, like if you were talking about a hard drive in a computer, you'd say it became partitioned. It became partitioned between what they call the ego, which the Course calls the body. The body is really renamed the ego in the Course, so we'll go on and on. And the other part that was still connected to God was the spirit. So how did God deal with this? Okay. According to the Course, which I kind of like to believe, at the separation, the instant there was a separation, the Holy Spirit became in existence, And the Holy Spirit was our connection. He's the voice we hear in ourselves, literally. Okay, so, and now we have two voices. The voice of the ego speaks a lot louder than the voice of the Holy Spirit in us. It's demanding, it's thinking of our needs constantly. Probably isn't a moment that goes by where we're not thinking that we need food, need a new shirt, whatever it is. But it dwells on our needs. It's not concerned with your spirit, nor is it concerned with your welfare. It's only concerned with your body. So we have choices now. We can listen, and it pretty much drowns out the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Holy Spirit is not demanding. It respects your free will. Basically, it's a peaceful voice that most of us, including myself, have not really activated. We're so used to looking after our needs. First thing I do when I need something is go on Amazon. It's very easy. I'm not thinking of maybe I don't need it. It's just like a couple seconds. You've got whatever you want. 10 choices, 20 reviews. We're bodily orientated, which is not good. We have to listen to this Holy Spirit. That takes time, too. It takes time. It's not three clicks of a mouse. It's really, really evaluating. When you open the refrigerator door, who speaks to you? The body. Do you really need that? That whatever it is, apple or candy bar, who knows? But you've got to take time to listen. We have to cultivate it. It's like anything else. You want muscles, you got to lift weights. Otherwise, they don't develop. So you got to develop the Holy Spirit in yourselves. In myself, I'm trying harder, especially in the last month since I've been preparing this course. It's the hook. Okay, now we have to go back, retract, go back to the separation. Okay, and we have to realize that we're not separated from God. There was no real separation. There was a separation in our minds. In our minds, we refused to be just spirit. We wanted to be bodies, so that we're not really separated from God, which reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. In Luke, I don't want to go through the whole story. All I want to do is concentrate on his return. I mean, the prodigal son really screwed up. Mankind screwed up. But at one point, the prodigal son realized he was better off as a servant of his father than living the life that he made for himself. So, on his way back, the father heard that the son was returning and prepared a celebration. He had never left his father's mind on his father's love. That's the same celebration God will have when mankind as a composite, all of us, come back to God. Because God's the perfect being, and he can't create something imperfect. You have to have confidence that since God is perfect, he couldn't create us as imperfect. We're not imperfect. We were meant to be with God. Always, the separation's in our mind. So we have to develop the Holy Spirit. Now, we go back again. We keep going back and forth here, filled with the Holy Spirit. Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit because he didn't let the ego have a voice in his mind. That's the whole point. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that takes away the concept of choice. Man didn't have a choice when he was in the Garden of Eden. He did the will of God. So he was listening to a voice of the Spirit and God's will in the Garden of Eden. So now we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to cultivate it so that when you have a decision to make, it's not really a choice. It's the will of God that you're doing. Christ is our role model, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit in any action he did. Now, since the Holy Spirit is hard to hear for us, you have to be aware of when you're not hearing the Holy Spirit. And the best, I'm going to flip here a lot, the best way I think you can do it is to have a bookmark in your Bible. We'll get back to the Bible. Put the bookmark at Corinthians, Paul in Corinthians. And here's what he says, and I'll read it. Love is always patient and kind. It is never jealous. Love is never boastful or conceited. It's never rude or selfish. It does not take offense and is not resentful. Love takes no pleasure in other people's sins, but delights in the truth. It is always ready to excuse, that's a big one, to trust, to hope, and to endure whatever comes. Amen.